If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, we're continuing our study in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to begin in the middle of verse 5 and go forward. Our focus will be in verses 7 and following. Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning in the middle of verse 5. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, and today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city. But we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Folks, our confession of faith, our statement of what we believe, is predicated on what God has said. God has said this, and so we say this. Our life, our faith, is a response to God's grace and his initiation. We don't say what we say because we hope it's true, we wish it was, we'd like to think so. We say what we say and we do what we do, predicated, built on what God has spoken. We have his word, which is unchangeable. We have his word, which is perfect. We have his word, which is what we need in order to guide and direct and correct us, in order to reshape the way we think. So our circumstances might not look so positive sometimes. But if we know that God has promised, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you," then we know we're going to be okay. Because whatever else is going on, whatever other circumstances may be swirling around us, we have a sure word from God. God has promised that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and therefore we say with confidence. Did you hear that? We say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This is written to people who were experiencing persecution. They were going through tough times, and they were tempted to just pack it in and go back to Judaism. This is the letter to the Hebrews. And there was an ongoing temptation out there to just, you know, if you guys could go ahead and maybe be a little more Jewish, then the Jews who are really upset with you would not be so virulent in their persecution of you. Because at this point in the church's history, the persecution of the believers was not coming from Roman authorities. That would come. That would happen. But at this stage, the chief opposition that the church was experiencing was from the Jewish community, who felt that they were being dissed. They were being threatened because a whole bunch of their members and a whole bunch of their youth had decided that they believed Jesus is the Messiah. And so as folks began to believe in Jesus, that put the religious authorities in Judaism in a very bad light because they had rejected Jesus as Messiah and had pushed until they got him crucified by the Roman government. You understand? So it's kind of like in order to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish leaders would have to say, we were wrong. God sent the long-awaited Messiah and we killed him. Talk about a mea culpa. Talk about I'm guilty. That would be a huge, embarrassing, shameful admission. And so rather than admit their guilt, they became hostile toward people whose faith made them look like they might be wrong. You understand? It's why today we have folks who are determined, and I mentioned this yesterday regarding the push to try and legitimize sexual immorality. We have folks who are determined that nobody be able to speak ill of their evil. That they ought to be able to do whatever they please, and nobody has a right to criticize, because if we say, hey, I don't think you ought to be doing that, that's hate speech. That's hate speech. Why? Because it makes it look like you think I might be wrong. You are wrong. Oh, that's hate speech. Okay? I mean, it is intolerable that we not be tolerant of folks doing things that are intolerable. Got it? So I think that was some verbal gymnastics there. I'm not sure I followed that completely, but I think I kind of got the gist. I think I got the gist. In other words, if we say that something God considers an abomination is an abomination, we just agree with God, that is considered an abomination by people who don't give a rip about what God says. And that's the kind of world that we're living in today, and it really has a parallel to the world these people were living in. They were being pushed not to be so free with their faith in Jesus because that undermined the legitimacy of the old forms of religion that couldn't save anybody. And so the Hebrews who received this letter were caught in the middle. They believed in Jesus, but they were being persecuted by people who said, hey, don't disrespect us. You still need to stay with the forms. And all through this letter, the author has been saying, that stuff's done. That's done. I want you to imagine, my wife and I have been married now for over 36 years. I want you to imagine that the two of us decided to go and celebrate a romantic evening together. And the whole evening, I just kept looking at a picture of her. I'm just sitting there and I'm just saying, oh, I love you. I want you to know, just looking at you makes my heart beat faster. And all the while, she's sitting right here across the table from me. Okay? Now here she sits, and here I am looking at the picture. Baby. Talk to me. tell me you love me too. Would that be nuts? Would that be stupid? Well, the whole system of sacrifice, all the stuff in the Old Testament, all of that was a picture of Jesus. It was all pointing to Him. Then the real deal shows up. And now that we know Jesus, you know, we really don't need to be focused on the picture anymore. That doesn't mean we don't study the Old Testament. It doesn't mean we don't learn about it, because it's a marvelous, miraculous thing, the way that God, through all that history, in all those different ways, pointed to Jesus. It's really cool. But when we're studying the Old Testament, we need to be studying it as a picture of Jesus and understand all of it in terms of how it reveals His glory. You see that? Well, the Hebrews are being told, all that stuff that you are being encouraged now to go back into can't do you a bit of good. Look at what he says about ceremonial foods. Verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. I just want us to pause there. He doesn't say which are unnecessary. That's probably what I would have said if I were writing this without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Because I like to try when I can to smooth things over. Okay? I want folks to get along. I don't want anybody to feel too badly. Say, boy, you make me feel badly a lot of times. Well, I don't like to. I just am doing my job. All right? But if I were writing this, what I would like to say is, it is not necessary to eat the ceremonial foods. It's really not. If you don't want to do that, you don't have to do that. Don't let anybody put you on a guilt trip. You don't have to eat the ceremonial foods. You really don't need them. That's what I'd say. And that would be true. But it wouldn't be as true as what the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews to say. Because what he says is much stronger than that. He says, not only do you not need them, they're not doing those folks any good either. They are of no value. He doesn't say they're of very little value. He says they are of no value to those who eat them. In other words, all this ritual stuff that people are doing in order to try and make sure that they don't miss a beat and everything's good with God and God's happy by their performance because they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing this. Stuff that for thousands of years they're supposed to do. Now, they don't have to do that anymore. In fact, it's of no use. Doesn't benefit them at all.
I think we have to be clear that the law was good, and it had definite benefits. I mean, there were health benefits. I mean, if you don't eat pork, you're less likely to get trichinosis. That's true. And if you don't eat shellfish and you stay away from catfish, then you're avoiding the bottom feeders that are most likely to be contaminated with, well, things you don't want to ingest. And furthermore, the sanitation regulations that God put in place, and even circumcision, lowers the incidence of cervical cancer and certain other diseases. I mean, this is all good. I mean, it was all good. And so I just think,
okay, here's the problem with it. If you think for one skinny second that you're going to improve your status with God by doing any of that stuff, it is detrimental. It's not just unnecessary. It is damaging. It is dangerous. It is evil. If you think that by keeping the law, you're going to improve your status with God, you've completely missed the whole purpose of the law. Is that clear?
Well, then, should we be like the Marcionites, who just, I think it was the Marcionites, they just said, cut off the Old Testament, we don't need it anymore, just stick with the New Testament.
No, we ought not to be like them. That would be like if I went home from that date and I said, I'm getting rid of all the pictures of my wife. Okay? I don't want to have any pictures of her anymore. I've got her. So I'm just going to have her, and I'm getting rid of all the pictures. Well, that's stupid. But I want you to understand, the reason that I love the pictures that I have of my wife is because I love my wife. You understand? The focus is on my wife. And the only value of those pictures is not, wasn't she a cute girl? Isn't that a cute little curly hair, missing a tooth, smiling at the camera? Okay? Just adorable. I love that picture. I love that picture. I've got that picture over close to my computer. I love that picture. Yep, but the reason I love that picture is not because it's a cute little kid. I love that picture because that's a picture of my wife before I met her, when God was preparing her for me. That's why I love that picture. I've got a picture of me taken about the same time, wearing a little bow tie, cufflinks. I was waiting for her. She was down in Louisiana. I was up in the suburbs of Chicago. I hadn't met her yet. But if I had met her, I would have wanted to kiss her. As soon as she grew some teeth. I want you to understand something. All the Old Testament is about Jesus. And if our approach to the Old Covenant is to recognize the beauty of the picture of Jesus, then praise God. That's a great thing. If, on the other hand, we think we can go back into that stuff and make ourselves more spiritual by trying to keep the Old Testament law, we've completely missed it. We've totally missed it. So, to go back to when we looked at Galatians, that's why Paul says it's a sin to get circumcised. No, Paul said circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. But if you're being circumcised in order to try and be spiritual, that's sin. Is that clear? It's okay to get circumcised. It's not okay to try and do something to make yourself okay with God. The only way that you and I could be made okay with God was for Jesus to hang on the cross and die. He bore God's wrath for us. And because of what he did, we are justified before God. The consequence is, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he yelled out, "It is finished!" He didn't say, "Okay, I've done as much as I can do. Now the rest of you guys are going to have to pitch in and do your part." He didn't say that. He said, "The debt is paid in full." There isn't anything that you and I can do to now make ourselves okay with God. Jesus took care of that. And that's why we love him, and that's why we love the pictures of him that occur all through the Old Testament. But we're not going to get reconciled to God or even closer to God by going back into legalism, back into ritualism, back into having to do this, because, boy, if we don't, God's going to be upset.
Okay, I just have to be clear. From time to time you talk about the importance of doing what God says.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So how's that different than obeying the law?
Because now, instead of looking at a list of rules and regulations, I'm walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and doing what God says to do. He wants that intimate relationship with his children, where what we are doing is based on what he says as we walk with him out of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has already done to seal our relationship with the Father. I'm not doing something to try and make myself okay with God. I am okay with God, already dearly loved by him, and now eager to do whatever he says to do. Do you understand the difference? Suppose, again, to use the illustration of my wife, suppose I thought, my wife's been so precious. She's written all my books, and Yeah, I mean, she's done all kinds of wonderful things for me. And so I want to do something special for her. So I take her away for the weekend. And she spends, you know, I mean, my goal here is a big splurge. Because I want to demonstrate my love for her. And the whole weekend, she's kind of looking wistfully out the window, breathing heavy sighs. I say, honey, what's on your mind? I just wish I could make you love me. What? You're such a wonderful husband. You're such a great man. And I love you so much, I just wish that I could do something to make you love me. Darling, I do love you. Oh, I know you say that. I know you say that, and I know you feel you have to love me because you're that kind of a guy. But I just wish somehow I could do something to make you love me. How old would that get? Real quick. You understand? If my wife refuses to believe that I love her, we've got a problem. That is terrible for our relationship. Folks, how many times do you and I approach God as if we don't really believe He loves us? We just don't really, you know. I mean, I know He's, you know, He loved the whole world, so He sent His Son to die on the cross. And that's wonderful. But that's kind of for everybody, you know. I mean, I want Him to love me. Oh, well, what world are you from? What world are you from? God loved us, you and me, so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Those who are in Christ Jesus are the dearly loved children of God. And you and I need to understand that because of Jesus, we have no basis to ever again doubt God's love. There is no reason for us to ever pause and say, yeah, but what if He doesn't love me? What if I'm not loved by God? What does He have to do to prove His love to you? This is how we know what love is. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know what love is. God has shown His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Listen, He doesn't say that people can't do anything to you. He says, in light of what people can do to you, compared to what God has done for you, you've got no reason for anxiety. Because whatever can be done to you is temporary. You know what? If they kill me, I'll be fine. If they don't, I'll die eventually. One way or the other, within 150 years from now, I am not going to be complaining. Is that clear? That's why I don't fear what man can do to me.
So, yeah, but you wouldn't like it if they started hitting you in the head.
No, I wouldn't like it at all. I wouldn't like it at all, but I don't have to be afraid of it because they can't touch my head without God's permission. They can't get to me unless God chooses to allow that for His glory and my good. Did you hear me? And my good.
That doesn't feel good.
It doesn't say it feels good. But God works it all together for the good of those who love Him. It may be excruciating, but it's temporary, and God will be glorified, and you'll be a better person as a result of it. Is that clear? So that's why we don't have to be afraid, because God's never going to leave us or forsake us. And so we don't have to be afraid of what a person might do to us.
Is that clear?
Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those two things are coupled on purpose. Okay? The first part is, remember your leaders. You've been given good examples. There are people who have lived out before you what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But I want you to understand that the very next verse is there for a reason, because as you're looking to imitate the way of life of those who have been your leaders in Christ Jesus, the whole goal of godly leadership is to point you to Jesus. Okay? It's not so that I want to do my hair just like Pastor Wood. I've been watching him now a long time, and I really want to do my hair like Pastor Wood. You can shave your head like Pastor Victor. It doesn't matter. You understand? What matters is a life of godliness that is Christ-like character. That's what counts. That's what matters. I literally did have a kid who, in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, as I'm talking with him and with his sister about the fact that their family was breaking up and their parents were going to court to see who was going to get custody, and the parents had asked me to explain it to them, the little girl asked why the judge got to make the decision, and the little boy said, how do you make your hair do that? Don't be focused on the wrong stuff, folks. You're supposed to remember your leaders, not your leader's hairstyle. Okay? You're supposed to remember your leaders, and you're supposed to seek to imitate their godly way of life, their faith, knowing that Jesus Christ never changes. Leaders get old and die. Leaders get martyred. Jesus has already conquered death. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, even when the people who used to be there for you, used to teach you, used to talk to you, used to encourage you, even when those people are no longer before your eyes and you have to think back and try and remember, there is one who is still with you, who never changes, who will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the point here. Got it? The focus when you're looking at the leaders is as they point you to Christ. That's the goal. That's the whole goal. They're pointing you to Christ, or they're not godly leaders. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. Don't go back into ritualism. Those things are of no value. We have an altar, verse 10, from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. In other words, the unbelieving religionists who were still going through all kinds of rituals have no right to partake of those things which belong to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We have something so much better than the old religious formulas. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. This was still going on. This was still the ritual. Listen to what he says. Verse 12, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Jesus is our sacrifice. All those sacrifices there at the temple, they were pointing to him. They were all pointing to Jesus. Let us therefore go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. What he's saying is, and please hear this, you have to choose whether or not you're going to try and be part of the in crowd, one of the cool ones, one of the people who's respectable and still going through the rituals and doing things the way that the culture around you encourages you to behave, or whether you are willing to be identified with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus went outside the city and died because he was identified with you. He bore God's wrath because he took on your guilt and mine. And now, in light of what he has done, how could we not want to be identified with him? How could we want to soft pedal that? Well, you know, I'm not sure these people are ready to hear anything about God. Or it's okay to talk about God with them, but don't bring up Jesus, okay? Because Jesus, you know, they don't really like Jesus. It's kind of a turnoff. What? I'm sorry. Jesus died for you, and you're ashamed of him? How's that possible? How's that possible? Let us, therefore, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, because the city that we call home is not Ware's Valley, it's not Sevierville, it's not Knoxville, it's not Nashville, it's not Chicago or New York or D.C., it's not Rome or Paris or Constantinople. The city we call home is heaven. Years ago, a little guy who'd already been through a lot of surgeries was in an airport. And an adult, seeing him in his little wheelchair, thought it would be friendly to make pleasant conversation. And she said, "So, where's your home?" And his immediate response, in total innocence, was to say, "Heaven." Because even though he was a preschooler, he understood that this world is not my home. And that's how he got through the things he had to go through. He understood it's all temporary. This isn't what it's all about. It's not about this life. It's about Jesus, having a relationship with him. I'm on my way to my Father's house. I'm going to spend forever with him. This is temporary down here. I mean, when you're at the airport, that's not your home. That's just a place where you hang out waiting for your flight to where you're currently living or currently going. You and I need to understand this world is kind of like an airport terminal. You're not going to get to stay here forever. You're going to leave here and you're going to go somewhere else and you're going to spend forever there. So where is your home? We don't have an enduring city here. We don't. So don't try and act like we do. Don't get all worked into a lather because you think somehow you've got to make this home a permanent dwelling place. It's not. It's not. Doesn't mean we don't care about our culture. Doesn't mean we don't care about our government. It simply means that we keep our perspective. That this is temporary. Now, when I'm at the airport, I prefer to spend the time in the lobby, not in the men's room. And while I'm on this planet, I'd like for the nation to have some good government. But I do want to remember, as I'm working for good government, that I'm passing through. This is temporary. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm on my way to glory because Jesus gave his life for me.